Okay, we're going to do something a little different this morning. What you have in your hand is the entire letter to the Galatians, all right? Paul's letter to the Galatians, you have the thing entirely, start to finish. And what we're going to do is we're going to read this out loud this morning, okay? Now, don't freak out. It takes maybe some, depending upon how fast people read, because we're all going to take turns reading too. Okay, now it's time to freak out. All right. This is the NIV, the new NIV translation, which I love. And, reading it out loud takes maybe 16, 17 minutes. Okay? To read it out loud, start to finish. Now, I won't embarrass anybody to ask how many of you have ever sat down and read it out, all at one sitting, first of all, or out loud second. Good for you. Okay. It's not very common for people to do that. It's the easiest thing to get Christians to do is to get them to come to church. That's the easiest thing to do. There's two things that are much harder than that. One is to get them to pray, and the other is to get them to read the Bible. And, even when we read the Bible, we've actually been trained to do so very poorly because we read it kind of in a devotional kind of manner where we just, we'll get it out in the morning, we'll read a paragraph or two or maybe a chapter a day. And in doing that, what happens is we totally lose the context of what we're reading. Each and every part of the Bible has a specific and very important context which needs to be kept in mind. For instance, the letter to the Galatians. Why did Paul write this letter to them? What was going on in their lives? What point was he trying to get across? Why was he so passionate and even angry as he was writing this letter? And, it's only when we learn to kind of keep things in context and understand what these inspired words meant to the people who wrote them and who received them to begin with, only then can we begin to apply them to our own lives and understand what they should mean for us and how they affect our lives in the Lord today. And so one of the dreams, talk about living out our dreams, one of the dreams I've had for a long time is to create a series of, not really Bible studies, but Bible reading classes. I don't know. That's not even a good way to put it. Let me just explain to you what I want to do. Starting this fall, what I want to do is I want to have groups of people who are interested. I don't know how many we'll start out with, two or three, whatever. And what we'll do is we'll sit around together and read the Bible out loud. And while doing that, what we're going to do is have opportunity to discuss it, but also we'll be doing this with the emphasis on placing everything in context. I mean, I've never really been a part of a home group or a group that did that, but I've been practicing it with different folks lately, and I'm amazed at how powerful it is because the Word of God is living and powerful. The fact is, as much as we like teaching and preaching, we ought to be a whole lot more interested in what the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us through the inspired words, right? And what we want to do is, when we read it together, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts moving and makes these words real for us, just by reading them out loud. You realize that, this letter to the Galatians that you're holding in your hand, not the literal one, the one that's been passed down, it was written to be read out loud. Silent reading didn't even begin until like the 11th or 12th century. When people first began reading, they would read out loud. And there's power to reading out loud. When you teach a child how to read, how do they begin? Reading silently or reading out loud? Out loud. They have to. You have to teach them later to read silently. But the fact is that when reading out loud, comprehension increases dramatically because brain studies have shown that the more of your senses you get involved in learning, the more you're going to comprehend. And so obviously when you're reading silently, there's only one sense involved. It's your eyes or your sight. But reading out loud, you have your sight, you have your speech, and you have your hearing all engaged at one time. Or if you're listening to somebody else read out loud, then you have two of your senses engaged, your hearing, and if you have the page in front of you, you're also following along, okay? All right, So what we're going to do is we're going to read this letter out loud. So be thinking if you want to volunteer to read, okay? But before that, what I want to do is just give a brief introduction of the overall context, all right, of what this letter says. Everybody ready for that? All right, so what is the letter to the Galatians? Now, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a group of churches that he founded in the region of Galatia. Galatia was kind of over in Asia Minor, and there were five churches that he planted there on his first apostolic church planting mission. And so this is a letter not to one church, but to all of those churches in that particular region. Now, the churches in Galatia, after Paul had founded them, he was only there really for a couple of weeks in each one, and then moved on. But he planted a church. The Holy Spirit was moving in power. But sometime after he left, what happened was the churches in Galatia had been invaded by a group of agitators. That's what he calls them, agitators. Has anybody ever experienced an agitator? And what they were doing is they were questioning Paul's gospel and his apostleship. And so apparently some people in the Galatian church have begun to believe them and to submit to their teachings, the agitators' teachings, about what Christian life and practice should look like. Now, word got back to Paul. We don't really know where he was when he wrote it. It's not identified in the letter, but he was somewhere else. Word got back to him that this was going on, and he became very angry and actually wrote this letter to confront the views of the agitators and to defend his own gospel and therefore his ministry. Now, so this is basically what keep in mind. First thing to keep in mind is this is a three-sided letter. There's three people in view when you're reading this. There's Paul, there's the Galatians to whom the letter was written, and then there's the agitators who he's also addressing in the midst of the letter. And, as we read this, what you're going to notice is that there's really some rather caustic kind of jabs at the agitators. At one point where he's telling them, we're talking about them loving to circumcise people, he says, why don't you just do it to yourself and not just go the whole way? And we'll see that in a minute. I mean, you wouldn't expect that kind of statement coming from an apostle of Jesus Christ. But that's how mad he was at these people, because he knew what they were doing was actually destroying these beautiful children of God and their life of grace in the Lord, okay? That's why what's what made him so mad. And so, he saw that what made him so angry is that he saw that the gospel itself was at stake as it related to the Galatian believers, and also what was at stake was their right to relate to God through Christ free from the old covenant law and practices. Because that's what the agitators were trying to do. They were trying to add old covenant law and practices onto new covenant life in Christ for these people who had no idea really what the old covenant was and were Gentiles rather than Jews. And so what he says is you have freedom to relate to Christ and free, therefore, from kind of Jewish identity markers that the agitators were trying to impose on them. Now, there were three Jewish identity markers that the agitators were trying to say these Christians needed. One was circumcision, which no Gentiles were circumcised, but every Jew was circumcised. So they were saying, okay, now you have to be circumcised. The other was observing days, Sabbaths, things like that. And then the third one was the food laws. You have to eat certain things. In other words, those are the things that always identified Jews living in community in the midst of a Gentile environment were those three things. And so they said, now to these Gentile believers, in order to be completed as people of Jesus, you have to submit yourself to these identity markers. And so what they were doing was insisting that the Gentiles had to be submitted to that. And otherwise, they would not be truly children of Abraham, and therefore children of God, and heirs of God's promises. Now, against this teaching, Paul comes out with his guns blazing. All right, this is by far the most angry letter in the whole Bible, but it's righteous kind of anger. It's just like God getting upset in the Old Testament when his children were running after other gods because he knew how detrimental that would be to their existence, to their life. You know, if the Galatians would have gotten deceived into following these false teachings, then it would have been detrimental to their life in Christ. And so, first Paul, takes on kind of the slander that had come against him and his ministry. And he does so by saying that his gospel came directly from God. I didn't get this from anybody. God gave it to me. God gave me this gospel that I now preach. And the second thing that he says is, once I did begin preaching this gospel to the Gentiles, I went to the Jerusalem church and got them to agree with me that this gospel is right. Okay, that we'll see that when we're reading. And then finally he says, it wasn't me who violated the terms of my agreement with me and the Jerusalem church. It was actually Peter, who had come to Antioch and all of a sudden had started eating like a Jew before he had been eating like a Gentile. And so Paul had to call him on his hypocrisy. Now that leads to kind of the main point of the letter. That's the first two chapters. That leads to the main point of the letter. And that main point is that the cross of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit have brought an end to the observance of Jewish law. That's the main point of Galatians. Christ and the Spirit has brought an end to observing Jewish law. Now, he makes that point a number of ways. Sometimes he does it by reflecting on their past relationship with one another. Sometimes he does it by pointing out that their consequences, the consequences of their actions. In other words, if you get yourself circumcised, this is where it's going to wind up. And then last he does, he confronts this by disparaging the agitators themselves. Now, at issue is the question of who are the true children of Abraham, and therefore heirs of the promise that God gave to Abraham. Okay? That's that issue here. And Paul's answer to that question is that the true children and heirs of Abraham are not the natural descendants of Abraham, but those who have faith, like Abraham did. Okay? Who's the children of Abraham? It's not the natural descendants, but it's those who have faith, just like Abraham did. So those with faith, both male and female, are the freeborn sons of Abraham, and because they're freeborn, they're therefore not slaves. So they become sons by faith in Christ and through the gift of the Spirit. Now, on the other hand, those who would force the Gentile believers to be circumcised are actually bringing them back under the Jewish law, and in bringing them back under the Jewish law, what Paul says is that's just bringing them right back into slavery. So that's where all this freedom language comes from in Galatians. Why would you ever, and now having experienced freedom in Christ and the Spirit, want to allow yourself to come back under the slavery of living under the burden of law? Why would you ever want to do that? And the question is, you shouldn't ever want to do that. Now, Paul's point is that justification, and therefore righteousness, come only by what? By grace. Only by grace can justification and righteousness come. You know, to revert to circumcision is to return to relating to God through the works of the law. And doing so, when you leave relating to God by grace and return to relating to God by works of the law, what you're actually doing is you're nullifying the power of grace in your life. Everybody get that? That's a key point, because that's what we're being tempted to do all the time, is to leave relating to God by grace and to come back under relating to God by works of the law. And whenever we do that, we're actually negating the power of grace in our lives. Very key point in Galatians. So, you know, relating to God by works of the law is, in essence, living by what we've been talking about, the flesh, which is putting our trust in our own achievements. See, when we live by grace, where are we putting our trust? In the achievements of God in Christ Jesus, right? It's all about Him. But if we live by works of the law, and all of a sudden we think, okay, well, I have a right standing before God because by what I do or what I don't do, then that's putting trust in ourselves, in our own self, on our own self-orientation, our own achievements. Now, all of this boils down to one basic matter. On what grounds are Gentile believers included in the people of God and thus become Abraham's descendants? And the answer is, that happens by trusting in Christ and by receiving the Holy Spirit, free from every single Jewish identity marker. All right? Now, what the agitators were preaching, they were not saying that you had to do works of the law in order to be saved, but they were saying now once saved, you have to do these works and have the certain identity markers in order to continue as God's children. to be able to come into the fullness of what it means to be God's children. And so the agitators had a formula, you know, grace plus works of the law equals favor with God. That was their formula. Grace, you come into Christ through grace, but now once here, here's the rules you have to follow, and in following these rules, you will remain in God's favor. Okay, that's their argument. Never heard that one before, right? Paul's point is that anything that's added to grace nullifies grace. And so therefore, his formula is that grace plus nothing equals favor with God. It's a big difference. One hand saying grace plus works of the law equals favor with God. The other says grace plus nothing equals favor with God. And so, you know, to drive that home, point that home, you know, that grace plus nothing brings the promise of God, Paul reminds them of when they first received the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He said, did you do this by works or did you do it by believing? And the answer, of course, is they did it by believing. Now, then he addresses kind of what would be a natural question. What's the purpose of law? And Paul said it had a good purpose until it was replaced by something better. You see that? And so through all of this, he says, what's the only place we ever need to look to for sufficiency in our life in Christ is the indwelling personal presence and power of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us into this life in Christ, and he is the one and the one alone who sustains us in this life in Christ. And that's chapter 5, because what happens when we walk with the Spirit and no longer with self-orientation and works of the law, when we walk with the Spirit, what's produced in our lives? The very character and nature of God, the fruit of the Spirit, comes not through works of law, but by just simply walking with the Holy Spirit, relating to him, resting and relying on him and him alone. Okay? Now, everybody got that? That's the message of Galatians in a nutshell. All right? Now, what we're going to do is we're going to read. So, I'll walk around with the microphone. And so, if you want to read, just raise your hand. Okay, and we're going to do this quick. Okay, read us whatever pace you want to, okay? But follow along. And we're going to see, first of all right, it's 17 after. I think 20 minutes at the most it'll take to read this out loud. All right? So, we're going to see that. But pay attention and follow along with your eyes as you're... As the words are being read, and listen with your ears. All right? Who wants to go first? Now, you'll notice that, you know, I've left the headings in there. Like the first one says, no other gospel. Okay, so what we'll do is we'll read in between those headings. Okay, you read from one space to the next one. And, and that's how we'll kind of break it up. All right, Richard.
Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, to and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. I'm sorry, I didn't need to say the two.
No, you don't.
I thought it was a typo, that it was supposed to be T-O. I'm learning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom the glory forever and ever. Amen.
I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in grace in Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. I am now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God. Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ.
I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles, but I was when I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of these other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea and that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me.
Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along.
When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth are not sinful Gentiles. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Do you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you have heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain, so I ask again, Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you've heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance of Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessings along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, add to seeds, meaning many people, but add to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why, then, was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had not been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Christ Jesus, might be given to those who believe.
Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir.
Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where, then, is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are jealous, zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you.
Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but the son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman.
It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Push. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Amen. All right. 21 minutes. That wasn't too bad, was it? Reading the whole thing out loud, start to finish. Now, what you'll see as you begin to kind of practice doing this, is all of a sudden, the letter, the flow of thought, the logic of it, you know, the points that are being made, they all start making a whole lot more sense, and because you're able to place them into context. Now, if there's one letter in all of the New Testament, by letters I mean all the epistles, that you should really be very familiar with in order to live in this freedom of life, of the life of grace in Christ Jesus, it would be this one, the letter to the Galatians. You know, Catherine and I mean, we read this letter all the time. And we sit down, we read it out loud to each other. We've each got our own Bible, the same translation, and we just go back and forth reading it. And, you know, so there's something about doing that that gets the message ingrained into your being. And the message is, you know, we can really live in this freedom that has been won for us by Christ and the Spirit. And it's a freedom that results not in just being and doing whatever we want, but in being and doing what God has created us to be and do. And that's to be his image bearers on the earth, because that's what happens when his fruit starts manifesting in our lives. All of a sudden, we start looking like our Creator. And it's not because of who we are or what we do. It's because of the grace of God, who he is, and what he's done in his Son, and what he's made possible by his Spirit. So, what I'd like everybody to do is just spend some time reading this. Read it out loud to each other if you can. Read it out loud to yourself. A lot of times I'll sit in our sunroom and I'll just read the Bible out loud to myself. And it's not, if you do it in public, people might think you're a little crazy. But it's good to do it to, you know, really, I mean, I'm seriously, it's incredibly powerful. Read it start to finish. You know, when they received this letter from Paul, the churches in Galatia, they didn't read it like one chapter a week for 6 weeks. No, they, in the church meeting, just like what we just did, they read it out loud so that everybody could hear it. And they did that for a couple of reasons. One is they all wanted to know what Paul had to say. But the other is that you know, only 10% of the people could even read. And so they had to read it out loud so that people could hear what it was saying. And in here, you know, so it was, you know, it was actually written to be read out loud in the church. And yet, you know, when's the last time you sat in a church meeting and read a whole letter of the Bible out loud in our, you know, in our midst? And that's yet, that's the way it was meant to be read in church meetings. So, anyway, in this week to come, do this, okay? And then come back next week. What we'll do is we'll just have kind of an open forum of questions about this letter to the Galatians. Just feel free to ask whatever you want to. Hey, I don't understand this. Hey, what does this mean? What's going on here? And in that kind of dialogue, what happens is this truth of this gets kind of ingrained in us. Not so that we'll just know the word, but so that we'll be able to live it out in the freedom that Christ has won for us. Because, you know, this life in Christ is absolutely about freedom. Freedom from slavery to sin and the law, and the grace to live according to God's own righteousness in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray for the grace of your presence and your spirit, Lord, for each of us as we read this letter in the coming week, that you would start to implant it in our hearts so that we can walk in this freedom, the freedom of righteousness and peace and joy in your spirit, the freedom of your rule, Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that that you would form us into a community who lives in this kind of grace. The grace not to do anything we want, but to be who you've created us to be, as empowered by you through the gift of your Son and the power of your righteousness and your Holy Spirit present with us. Lord, we love you so much. We want to come into full and complete agreement with every intention and purpose you have for us and that you have made possible in your Son and by your Spirit. And so we entrust ourselves to you and to your goodness in the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.